For our reading this afternoon, let's turn and read the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The reading that we had this afternoon is very similar to the reading that we had this morning. Both Jude and Peter had written an exhortation, and Peter begins by writing by saying that he wants to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. Jude begins by saying, I had in mind to write of the common salvation, but needed to write of that we should earnestly contend for the saints, faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And then both talk about scoffers or ungodly men. And then both chapters talk about our response to ungodly men, to scoffers, and how it is that the Lord would have us to live. And then they both conclude with giving glory unto the Lord. And so perhaps this afternoon a message is going to be very similar to the message that was this morning, due to the two chapters being so similar one to the other. But as we go through this book of Jude, I'd like to work it in reverse. I'd like to begin with the end, and then I'd like to work through the chapter backwards and see how this lays out in this manner. The servant of Jesus Christ, as Jude refers himself to, writes here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, here at the very end, he says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So consider those words for a moment, that we will be presented faultless, no blemishes, faultless before the Lord in the presence of his glory. And there's going to be exceeding joy there, exceeding joy. He's going to be able to present us in such a manner and keep us from falling. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and ever. Amen. So, Jude, as a servant of Jesus Christ, and we as also servants of Jesus Christ, desire, first and foremost in our lives, that we would do these things. That we would desire that to the only wise God, our Savior, that to him would be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and ever. That is the objective of our lives, is to glorify the Lord. This is why we are here. This is our purpose. This is our mission statement. This is our vision, that we would glorify the Lord. Jesus Christ said, Let your light so shine that ye may glorify the Lord. The men would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is our mission. This is our desire. That God in all things would be glorified, that his majesty would be made known, that his power and dominion would be made relevant and would be made manifest. And so as we go through this life, then, that's our objective. That's our objective, glorifying the Lord. He is so worthy. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us faultless before his presence in that glory. With exceeding joy, something that's so much more than anything that any milestone or any achievement or any goal that we can receive in this life. And then he speaks before that of an encouragement to the faithful, of what we should live like. And in this manner of what we live like, we'll accomplish this mission, this vision of glorifying the Lord, of lifting up his name. So in verse number 20, he says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up ourselves. Building up ourselves. How do we build up ourselves spiritually? Is it not by walking in the Spirit? Is it not by walking in faith? But in walking in love? In accepting his commandments for us? Making his word to be our delight? This is how we build ourselves up in him. When we partake of his word, we read it. It's most precious to us. We spend some time in prayer. This is building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Building ourselves up. We spend time in prayer. We linger there a little longer. Glorifying the Lord in our prayers. Thanking him for all things that he has done. Bringing our supplication before him. We would build ourselves up. This is what the Lord would have for us in our walk in the way that he would have us to go in. and building up ourselves in our most holy faith, a faith that's enduring, a faith that lasts, a faith that's anchored and will not be moved, a faith in him who is. A faith in him who is and who is true. A faith in this word of life that we have before us. A faith to believe that this is true. It might not make sense to the world, but it makes a lot of sense to us. And we relish in it. We delight in it. And we partake of it. A faith in believing that the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is from the beginning to the end, has come down here upon earth and took upon himself a mortal frame, the Son of God, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he offered up himself as that perfect lamb and died upon a cross, shedding his blood that we might receive forgiveness and remission of sin. And we have a faith and a confidence to believe that as Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection, that we likewise will be resurrected. This is building ourselves up on our most holy of faith, believing in this faith, having a strong confidence in this faith that we read about in this book of life. And so this is what the Lord is calling us to. And when we do these things, when we build up ourselves on our most holy faith, we glorify the Lord. We glorify the Lord. He says also here, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that it was needful for him to go, because when he goes, then he will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will indwell us when we are obedient to that still small voice of his. And when we, by the unction of the Spirit and in the Holy Spirit, and doing what God would have us to do, even as Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father, and even as Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would confirm the words that Jesus had spoken, that we, through the Holy Ghost, would pray in the Holy Ghost of these things which Jesus did and the things that Jesus spoke. And then he says further, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, this is how we will glorify the Lord. This is how we will bring to him glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and ever. By keeping ourselves in the love of God. When we think what the greatest commandment there is, we know that then we will remain in that love of God. Knowing that we ought to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that there would be no room for anything else, but that we would love the Lord and him above all else. In Psalms it says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. This is what we are being called to and being reminded of these truths that are here. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And keep in that love, not as the Ephesians who lost their first love, but keep ourselves in that first love, remembering what it cost that deity had to come down here upon this earth and die for us, that we could be made righteous, that we could stand faultless before the throne of God. And so the exhortation is, here in Psalms, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. He's the one that does these things. He preserves. That's the action word. He preserves. He will keep us. He preserveth the faithful. Those who love the Lord, those who are building up themselves upon their most holy faith, he preserves the faithful. And then he also plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. This is the Lord doing. He plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Those who think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, those who are so full of themselves, the Lord will reward them. He rewardeth the proud doer, but ours is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, here's Jude giving unto us what it is that we should be striving for. This is what we should be earnestly contending for of this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That we would build up ourselves on our most holy faith, that we would pray in the Holy Ghost, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God, and that we would look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is what the Lord is calling us unto and would have us to walk in. When we think of the mercy that Jesus had and the forgiveness that he had and the tenderness of that forgiveness and how it was all shown to us by God the Father sending him, his only begotten Son here upon this earth, that mercy could be shown to all mankind. The Bible describes the mercy of God. The Bible describes it as that it endures forever. The Bible describes the mercy of God that it's from everlasting to everlasting. The Bible describes the mercy of God that it's new every morning. In Psalm 136, there are proclamations that are made, and each of the verses concludes with, "For his mercy endureth forever." And so it goes through 26 verses, and "O give thanks unto the Lord God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered our low estate, because his mercy endures forever." The mercy of the Lord is what we are being called to and to remember. Because Jesus Christ came here in mercy, and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, we are looking for that mercy. He gave unto us his mercy, and we are to take that mercy and give it and distribute that liberally as he has. Proverbs, there's a verse, Proverbs 3:3, that we're all very familiar with. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart." This is how important mercy ought to be to us, that we would write them upon the table of our hearts, and that we would never forsake that, and that it would be bound around our neck, that we would always remember mercy. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. It's from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord delights in it, and we are to hold it very dear to us. There's another proverb that says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." The merciful man, he's doing good to his own soul. He's receiving peace. The Lord says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Lord came to show his mercy to all mankind. We are to take that mercy and likewise liberally distribute it as well. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own soul. He troubles his own soul. There's no peace. Lacking mercy, being cruel, there is no peace. There is no peace. And so Jude here, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that we are to be looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. That compassion and that mercy working together, caring for those who have lost their way, who have become ungodly, or who are ungodly. But there is a difference that we can make. Think of how the atmosphere and how the environment of a situation where there's mercy shown, and how blessed of a state that is. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so this is what we as godly children of his ought to be walking, building up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and having that compassion. This is what he's calling us to. This is what we should be earnestly contending for of this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In the middle section of this chapter, of this book of Jude, he speaks of the ungodly men. And much is written here of that. And again, Jude had in mind to write of the common salvation, but then when it was noted that there are so many ungodly men, that he found it necessary to write that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so we know now what it means to walk in this faith and to keep this faith and not to turn to ungodliness, but to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, keeping ourselves in this love of God. So Jude writes here, and Peter wrote in his epistle there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we read this morning, of acknowledging that there are ungodly men. Here in Jude, he refers to them as ungodly men and many other adjectives of these people. In Peter's epistle, he writes of them as scoffers. And we are to be aware of them. We are to be aware of that. That they are even crept in unawares. We are to be aware of that. But that shouldn't be our focus. That the ungodly men should not be our focus. Our focus should be on glorifying the Lord. That's our mission statement. That's our vision. We want to glorify the Lord. And we glorify the Lord by building ourselves up on our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep this. This is earnestly contending for this living in this faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that we would keep ourselves in the love of God. But be aware that there are ungodly men who are crept in unawares. And that's what he says here in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's ungodly men who are crept in unawares. And this is true. This is, and it has been true. You'll recall the time when the Apostle Paul was having his last encounter with the elders of Ephesus. And he's meeting with them and he's telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I won't be back this way and I won't see your face anymore. And among the things that he shares with them is that he said he knows that after his departure, that grievous wolves shall enter in and cause disruption to the flock. He knew that. And Peter's saying the same thing in his epistle. And Jude here is saying the same thing in his epistle. That there will be ungodly men that creep in unawares. There will be tares with the wheat. There will be goats among the sheep. There will be unbelievers among the believers. And so we are to be aware of these things. Peter's pointing that out. Paul pointed that out to the elders of Ephesus. Jude is pointing that out here. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you knew these things, he says. You already know them, but I'm going to tell you again that God saved his people out of Egypt. He saved them. But afterward, he destroyed those that believed not. He destroyed them. Who did the destroying? God did. And Jude here is over and over again noting that God does the judgment. God does the vengeance. And then he gives three examples here. The first one being the children of Israel. After they left Egypt and in unbelief, they were destroyed. The next one is the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, the day of the Lord. that we read of this morning. God will judge those angels which did not keep their first estate. And then another example he uses is Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It was God that brought down that fire from heaven that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were round about them. Lot had no part with that. Abraham had no part with that fire that came down from heaven. God destroyed them. God destroyed them. And it was written for us for an example. And then he's saying, so likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Of those things which are honorable, of those things that are reputable, those things that are dignified, they speak evil of them. And so when we see that, we can be aware of that. Oh, these are those ungodly men who don't have the Spirit. We can see their fruit. But ours is not to take vengeance. That's God's. That's God's. And he writes here about Michael the archangel, who, when he was contending with the devil, the devil was disputing about the body of Moses. Michael the archangel durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Michael the archangel, one who was in the presence of God, one who spoke with Daniel, one who did so many things. He didn't rail on the devil and say, no, you got that wrong. Here's what the Bible says, and here's what the one true God says. No, he didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. So we are, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe verse number 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. And the Lord will judge those ungodly men and the scoffers that we read about this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says that these people, these ungodly men, they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what thing they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And so there's a disparity between what these ungodly men know and what they can speak about and how they speak evil, and versus those who truly love the Lord and are godly and are building themselves up on their most holy faith, keeping themselves in the love of God, living for Him. James, in his epistle, writes, the wisdom that these ungodly men are familiar with, as naturally as brute beasts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And Jude defines them in like manner, that they are sensual. And then he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We are not called to envy, and we are not called to strife. Even as Michael the archangel, he wasn't going to strive with the devil. He just simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And so likewise, we are to have no part, the wisdom that we have from that is from above, with strife. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's what strife and envying bring about. They don't bring about a settlement or some other type of thing. It brings about confusion in every evil work. Then James further goes and says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. A life of a believer, one that is pure. It's peaceable. It brings about a peace. When there's a conflict, we walk in a godly way, and the result of that is peace. The wisdom that is from above is gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is the way of the Lord. And this is earnestly contending for that faith, to live in that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not to be in strife, not to hate and be hating one another, as it says in Titus chapter 3, but that we would walk in a way that would be full of mercy, keeping ourselves in the love of God, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude here further says, "Woe unto these ungodly men, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah." Again, giving three examples of the way that these are running into. We are to walk in the ways of the Lord, but these were running into these heir of this way. And then it describes them as completely spiritually dead. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. We are to walk in fear, but they have no fear, no reverence. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up from the roots. There is absolutely no spiritual life in such a one. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, the Lord will have vengeance. The Lord will take care of this. He's reserving for them the blackness of darkness forever. And then Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesies and he says, "The Lord is coming." Again, this is God's judgment. This is what God will do to scoffers. This is what God will do to ungodly men. "The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly." Again, describing these men, ungodly men. "Convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." And then again, he keeps contrasting. But ye, that's them. Be aware of them. They will exist. They existed in the Ephesus church. They existed throughout history. Be aware of them. Be aware of them. But focus on contending for living in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Having faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in him. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. Exercising ourselves in him. And he also refers to Peter and the Apostle Paul, when he says, "But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So again, he's referring to what we even read this morning, where we read, Peter writes, and we read this morning, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Comparing scripture with scripture. and he says further that these be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. Even as James defined those who are of this world, that they are sensual. They are thinking only of these things, of themselves and ungodliness. And so we get to the beginning of the chapter. And Jude says, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." And he writes, this is who I'm writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And that's who we are. We who build up ourselves on our most holy faith as we pray in the Holy Ghost, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we're contending for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and we're aware of these ungodly men, yes, but we're not bringing judgment against them. The Lord rebuke them, but we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We are then sanctified by God, set apart, Set apart. Set apart from that ungodliness. Not walking in that godliness, but walking in godliness. Walking in faith. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in love. We are sanctified, set apart by God the Father, and we are preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Remember the psalm we read? The Lord knows how to preserve the faithful. The Lord knows how to do that. And we are preserved in Christ Jesus, and we are called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. This is what we can obtain. This is what we can have when we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We know that we can be preserved. We know that we can be presented faultless before the throne of God in that glory. We know these things to be true. Mercy would be given unto us. We will learn to cherish and appreciate the mercy that was given unto us by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the peace that we can have, as Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can have this peace that Jesus Christ gives, and we can have the love of God. And not only that, but it can be multiplied in us. It can all be multiplied in us. We think of things adding up fast. Well, this is speaking of multiplying in us, even exponentially, growing in our lives. When we do these things that he calls us to, as we are being encouraged to be faithful and to contend for this faith which was once delivered unto the saints, not to be drawn away with ungodliness, not to be fooled or deceived by the evil one, but keeping ourselves in the love of God. And so now we come back to the end of the chapter, and I'd like to close with these verses again. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen."
An expression that was shared this afternoon that really stuck out to me was speaking about this last verse, that to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. That bringing glory unto our Lord is our mission and our vision. And the mission and the vision will be the reason and the answer to the question, why am I doing this? You know, it's the test of validity, of faith and life and the options that are before us. Does it pass the test? Does it bring God glory? If not, then it doesn't fit. And I thought that was a beautiful thing to remember for myself. And as I reflect on what I learned this afternoon, we'll take that with me. I was also reminded of what Jesus said about the last times and what he warned his disciples about. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples were asking, what are the times going to be like? And Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Be aware of those that are false and follow that which is true. And we've been given a vision and given a mission to know what is true and what is right. Another thing that Jesus says in Matthew 24 that will describe the environment of the last times is that iniquity will abound because the love of many waxes cold. And so how fitting it is that Jude concludes this letter to us, encouraging us to contend for the faith, that we would be building up ourselves on our most holy faith and keeping ourselves in the love of God. That's how we'll be strengthened. That's how we'll be kept. by his grace. So hope and prayer that we would all receive that blessing as we walk with the Lord. Amen.